Yes.
And we open our hearts, Jesus. We open our hearts to receive the word of God this morning. And Jesus, we want our hearts to be soft soil for your seed to fall into. And Jesus, we support Lanny this morning, and we ask your blessing on him, Lord, and your anointing on him in Jesus' name, and we believe you for it in the name of Jesus. And we receive him as our brother, and we love you, Jesus, and we open our hearts to the things that you put in him to give to us today, Lord. We want to bless him, Jesus. We ask that you would bind the demons that would pound on him in the name of Jesus. We rebuke them in the name of Jesus. We rebuke the demons in the name of Jesus. You get away from Lanny in the name of Jesus. And we ask that you would clear a path to the heavenly this morning for us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we believe you for it. In Jesus' name. Yes, hallelujah. Yes. Oh, amen, 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 amen. We open our spirits to you this morning, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help us to break free, Jesus. Help us to cut the cords that tie us to this earth, Jesus. Load up. Hallelujah. Fill us with the joy of the Lord this morning, Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you. We enter your courts with thanksgiving this morning, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for the songs that you've given this assembly to set us free to praise you, Jesus. Thank you for our Bible college teachers, Jesus. Thank you for our pastor, Lord, and the revelation that you're giving to his heart. Even today, Jesus, anoint the service tonight, Lord. Prepare our hearts for entering in tonight, Jesus. Cause us to be built up and strengthened when we get to church tonight, so we can start at a higher plane and go up from there, Lord. Increase the anointing of our lives, Jesus. Make it your ministry of God. Yes. Set us free. Fill us with the joy of the Lord. Renew unto us the joy of our salvation today, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Set us free, Lord. Set us free, Lord. To love you more and more. Set us free, Lord. Set us free, Lord. To love you more and more. We want to love one another, Lord, with unconditional love. Set us free, set us free, set us free, oh wonderful Lord. Set us free with your wonderful love, oh Lord. Set us free, set us free. Make us comfortable around one another, Lord. We want to be able to love each and every one that we cross. Set us free, set us free, oh wonderful Lord. We want to love you more and more, oh Jesus. We want our hearts to love you more and more. Want to love you more in one another, Lord. Yes. Set us free, set us free, O wonderful Lord.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, I pray that in this classroom, Jesus, Lord, that we would just desire to just break all the starchiness of the world, Jesus.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, that we would be able to break all those attitudes of the world, Jesus.
Amen.
That would cause us to come in and just be quiet and not be able to fellowship with you and to commune with you in the Spirit, Jesus. Lord, that this would be a classroom of life and not a classroom of death, Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, we ask you for that, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
chapter 6. The Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. See what? See walls. See a city that is highly fortified, full of armed men. A city that looks impregnable. Now somebody would ask the question, how was it that Israel was afraid to go in the land of Canaan when they had 600,000 fighting men, according to the book of Numbers? And although the Canaanites may have outnumbered them, yet they're all divided up into individual tribes and cities and everything else. Israel would vastly outnumber every enemy or city they came up against. And I believe that the answer is in the types of people that we're dealing with. Israel came out of Egypt. They had no army in Egypt. They had no trained soldiers. They had not been fighting for several hundred years, if they had ever been fighting. From the time they were 70 going into Egypt, 400 years later coming out, a large nation. In the wilderness, they had no trained army, no trained soldiers, really no weapons of war that they had made. They were basically a pastoral people, inexperienced. Yes, they had fought Amalek with Joshua in the valley, but basically inexperienced in battle, not confident, not with warriors that had 10 years of experience and fought many battles. They were a pastoral people, and they were going up against warlike tribes that were constantly at war. The Canaanites were constantly at war with one another. They were skilled. They had weapons of war. They had mighty warriors. And so Israel was highly intimidated. It doesn't matter how many people you have. If you're intimidated, you're intimidated. You could have a football team of 400 people, but you go up against the Rams and, you know, you don't care how many you have. The other team has superior athletes. God says, I have given into thine hand Jericho. And God's given us certain things. The question is, will we take him up on it and go up and take the land? If you're going to see anything, you're going to have to see it by the eye of faith. According to Mark 9:23, you're going to have to see it by the eye of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now here we're supposed to see, but it's going to take faith to see that city captured, because the city is still standing. It also says in Hebrews 11:27, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. How did the walls of Jericho, I guess that's not the right verse. Verse 30 is, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 27, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. How did he see him who is invisible? By the eye of faith. He saw God's promise fulfilled because of God's faithfulness, and he acted upon that. Now we are going to have to see the same things. We are locked in demonic strongholds, and there are things that have to be broken, and we're in a difficult situation in our church. And those that have entered into this move in a deep way know there are some real difficult things. There are just things that are just blocked from happening, from being what they should be. And yet God has promised us certain things, and we're just going to have to see them by the eye of faith. What we see right now with the natural eye are impossible situations. Marriages where two people are at loggerheads, not necessarily that they're fighting. They one sees it this way, the other sees it this way, and there's no coming together. No counselor can solve the problem. See, no counselor can solve the problem, believe me. And what's going to happen is the demonic strongholds are going to have to crumble in each one. That's the only way they're going to come together. I have seen a turn. Instead of blaming the other party, we're now at a turn of, well, let's look in ourselves and see what deliverances we need. Now, that's a start.
Amen.
And now we're seeing certain deliverances we need, but we don't have the deliverances. And that's about where we are. We see what needs to be done, and yet it can't get done because there's demons blocking it. And it's up to individually, each one, to take their land of Canaan and overcome the demons in their life. And when they do, those two people will get along. They'll get along. When deliverance comes. It's interesting. The only thing that's important to her is he do the things that he can't do. And the only thing that's important to him is that she do the things that she can't do. Neither one can emotionally handle it. And that's where they're at. All the things they can do for one another don't mean a thing. All of a sudden, it's major in what we can't do, and that's exactly where we're at. And it's just that way right down the line. Amazing. And so either the person has to give up what they need, because the other person can't give it, or the other person who's saying, I emotionally can't handle it, has to get off the old harangue of, I emotionally can't handle it, and decide in God they can handle it. But both of them are going to need to come to the cross, and neither one of them is willing to, and that's where we're at. That's exactly where we're at. And I'm not going to send either one to the cross. I'm sending both to the cross. And neither one will go to the cross, and so it's around Mount Sinai one more time. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. The seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. The priests shall blow with the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. It will. Yep. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Well, that sounds simple enough. This is so simple that it was hard to do. It's hard to do. Do you know it's hard to walk on water? Do you know that walking on water is a lot easier than swimming? It's a lot easier than other things, than the alternative. And yet walking on water is the hardest thing to do because it takes courage and faith. Doing it God's way is the easiest way possible. Because you hardly have to do anything except march around the city and shout. I mean, what more do you want? It's like dipping in Jordan 7 times. I mean, what could be easier? Chemotherapy? No, dipping in Jordan 7 times. That was nothing to that. Do you know that was one of the hardest things to do? In fact, the servant of Naaman said, Master, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would thou not have done it? He said, yes. And he said, why not do this? You know why it's hard? Because our minds make it hard. The natural man makes it hard. It's hard because it doesn't make sense. It's hard because it's humbling. It's hard because we have to surrender a certain thing. Or we have to lay down a certain thing. That's why it's hard. It's hard because it's hard on the flesh. But practically speaking, it's really easy to do that. Israel was on the offensive in this battle. They were to march around that city. Now I say we need to get up and start marching around a few of our problems. In other words, face the problem, get into action around it, and apply God's word to it. Don't just avoid it, ignore it, hide from it. And we need to address these problems. 7 trumpets of ram's horns, literally trumpets of the Jubilee. Trumpets of the Jubilee. There were 2 silver war trumpets that they hammered out in, I believe, Numbers 10. And those were used to signal the advance of the army into war. Those are not used here. Rather, a ram's horn is used. The ram's horn was used to signal the Jubilee, the 50th year, which was a Jubilee, a rest, a Sabbath, a release. This mention of the ram's horns here is a signifying of a release. It's a rest. It's a Jubilee. Yes, it's going to be a battle, but it's a release of demonic strongholds, and the walls of Jericho are going to fall flat. Now, marching around the city six times represents the number of man. No results. Seven times on the seventh day is the number of completion, spiritual completion. And then God's power falls and the walls come crumbling down. Now, marching around the city six times, once each day for 6 days, God isn't in a hurry. It's a matter of acting out the typological narrative that it might show forth the teaching that God has in mind here. God isn't in a hurry, and it does put Israel in a test of faith to do this. I wonder how many people went, "Oh, brother," at this plan. "Well, that isn't what I thought we should do." Can you see the need for chapter 1, verse 18? Commitment that they will do whatever God says. Because God's going to say some things that might not line up with everybody's thinking. And if we have 600,000 Jewish people to try to convince what to do, if we don't have a government here and somebody in charge and submission, they're never going to get anything done. Because the committee will always vote against this erratic plan because it doesn't make any sense. There are times to go with God's leading regardless of how much sense it makes. Now, I'm not advocating bizarre things. Please don't say that I'm advocating bizarre things. But I am saying that the leading of God oftentimes doesn't line up with what we would have thought of. Because if we would have thought of it, we certainly don't need God to lead. We got enough intelligent men around here to get things done. And yet God knows what needs to be done, and He knows that our plan will never produce it. Our plan will only enhance men. And so He's got a plan that chops men down. And believe me, only God could have thought of the move we are in. Believe me. Nobody would even dare come up with such a plan. Now, some would say, "Well, by the time we get done marching around the city seven times in one day, we're going to be wiped out." It might be God's will that you'd be wiped out. The whole thing is by faith anyway. It's not going to be done by the natural. People are so worried about a miracle not producing what it's supposed to produce because of the weakness of men. But I want you to know that the purpose of the miracle is to completely override the weakness of men and produce things that men could never produce no matter how much they tried. And so there are no natural circumstances, as it were, that can interfere with a miracle. And yet, we're constantly wondering about, "Well, what about this? You know, Lord, have you really thought about all the details and ramifications of this move?" Yes, He has. He has. Now, victory is coming through feet as well as hands. In other words, there's a get out there and get into action teaching that's expressed here. Now, a few scriptures that are applicable to this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29. This verse says, "God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now we would have chosen the wise and mighty things. God has chosen the foolish and weak things. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, Israel isn't going to have a lot of bragging, as it were, as a result of Jericho. God's going to get the glory for this. God is going to be revered, honored. They're going to recognize if God is with them, anything can happen. Far beyond whatever we could do. God can use anything to produce anything. See, he can use anything to produce anything. The only thing that matters is that we find out what he wants to do and do it his way. We've got to do it his way. There's so many people that don't want to do it his way. Luke 16, verse 15. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So what's highly esteemed among the natural man, to God is an abomination. That mentality we need to keep. We need to remember that. We need to be prepared to submit to that. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what weapon was seen in Joshua chapter 6? Faith. Faith was the principal weapon. There's a lot of power in faith. People underestimate faith. Also, there was unity and obedience. Those are powerful weapons, unity. We find that in chapter 7, there was disunity and there was defeat. Holiness is another powerful weapon. And remember, we've had six types of sanctification leading up to this chapter. Also, there was praise, lifting up of Christ, and shouting. See, the ark was lifted up, and they followed the ark. That's Christ being lifted up. There was praise, and there was shouting. Those are powerful weapons. Other weapons that aren't necessarily seen in this chapter, but are powerful weapons, are joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Love is maybe the most powerful weapon of all, which we're beginning to get a little bit of. Thanksgiving is a powerful weapon. I'll tell you another weapon that absolutely sends demons wild. I got to have a pencil to write this one down. Got something else to write with? Here's one. This sends demons wild. Forgiveness. And the devil will battle it all the way to the line, because he knows if you truly forgive, there is a spiritual release. And God's Spirit flows. And until you forgive, it's like there's a block from the Spirit of God. Forgiveness, a powerful tool. Dying to self defeats demons. It cuts them right off at the roots. Because when you let go of all that selfishness, they don't have anything they can grab and tempt and manipulate in your life. And of course, we're talking about piece by piece by piece in your life. Now, these are spiritual weapons. They don't really look that powerful to the natural man. Forgiveness doesn't look that powerful. In fact, the world has the idea of pay them back. Teach them a lesson.
That's right.
You know, do unto others before they do unto you. That's the world's mentality. But what does that do? It keeps people's hearts filled with animosity. It makes them tough. It doesn't produce the kind of fruit. Jesus' life was a defeat of the devil. And you see these weapons used in his life. Another powerful weapon is prayer. Prayer is a powerful weapon. And there are different types of prayer. We could talk about that for some time. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. Like Jericho, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought. There's a warfare right in the mind between truth and error. Truth is another mighty weapon. And how many people languish under the foot of the devil because the lie of the enemy has got an anchor in them? Oh, truth, what a powerful weapon. Truth can just level certain demons. When you really get a hold of the truth, I mean, there is a warfare. My mate is out with somebody else. I mean, if you can get the truth that God is doing a work at that time and really hold on to that truth and fight for it and cling to it, you will be able to release them to what God is doing and be able to get through that particular trial. But as long as you look at it solically, demonically, in every other way, it's like you will be pummeled by the enemy. You'll just be pummeled under. And it's truth that will set you free. Another verse with the chapter we are on. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Now, I don't have time to preach a sermon on spiritual weapons. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Well, that ought to be proven in Joshua chapter 6. No man would have ever come up with that battle plan. I mean, Eisenhower, Patton, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Charlemagne, I mean, the great generals of the earth, they would have never come up with that. I mean, that's not a human plan, see. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if everything looks bleak in the natural in this move, hang on to the Lord. Hang on to the Lord. Stay on the potter's wheel. You know, some people are having the hardest time staying on the potter's wheel. Well, I'm moving out. Well, I'm throwing in the towel. Well, I'm leaving. Well, I'm going to another church. Well, I'm... Stay on the potter's wheel. Submit. Fight the enemy. You run out of the oven and you're going to be half-baked. That's what's going to happen. I know you're in the oven. Believe me. Those of us in the oven, we've met other people in the oven. Zechariah 4:6. One of the most profound things the Lord told me about 8 months ago, He told me, and I'm telling you, God hasn't spoken to me many times in my life, but He said to me, don't do anything. That was the worst thing I wanted to hear from Him. It meant that none of my plans, schemes, and energetic, demonically energized desires could be done. It meant don't do anything. Now, it doesn't mean don't do God's will. It means don't, you know, figure out your little plan that you're going to do and then just, you know, go do it. He told me to not do anything. That meant stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Boy, that standing still is murder. Murder. What you want to do is run around and get everything done and get your hands on it and solve the problem. And I did do some of that, and every time it was worse. Everything I did turned out wrong. And God told me to do nothing, and when I disobeyed that, it was terrible. The results were terrible. Stand still. I interpret that to mean get your cotton-picking hands off the work of the Holy Spirit. And let God take care of the situation. It means do God's obvious will. Have faith. Keep up in the Spirit. It does mean those things. But it means don't come up with a plan to take Jericho. Let God give the plan and let the walls come down when He knocks them down. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, oh, that is so hard. so hard to wait for God, and I know I'm marching around Jericho. When God told me to do nothing, he didn't mean don't march around Jericho. He just meant keep marching around Jericho, doing what you're doing, but don't decide you're going to attack the walls or leave or something. Keep doing what you're doing, and when you're done on the seventh march, the walls will fall down. Now, a lot of us want to throw in the towel about the third march. And if we do, we'll miss the victory. Psalms 44, verse 1 to 3. We have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, how thou didst afflict the people. They got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast favor unto them. And I believe God has favor unto us. Now God has chosen the foolish things of this world. Let's not dress up the gospel message with man's wisdom, man's cleverness, man's might. By doing that, we strip the gospel of its power, making it more sophisticated and palatable to the natural man, and we rob it of its power. It's the simplicity of the gospel that has power. It's so easy to make it intellectually appealing to the person you're talking to, and you rob it of its power. You bring it down to man's dialogue and man's thinking. A friend of mine was working at a department store and running into well-to-do people and, you know, upper-class people, and he said, you know, I'm having a terrible time witnessing, just having a terrible time, not getting anywhere. And I said, well, try this. Don't esteem men and preach to them on their level. Just give them the simple testimony of Jesus Christ and what God's doing in your life. And just humble yourself and open up before them. And just tell them simply what God's doing in your life. Don't try to tell them things that they might understand because they're at this level. And, you know, and I'm not saying don't use wisdom. Do use wisdom. But don't butter up the gospel. See, don't butter it up. Don't water it down. Just humble yourself and give it to them straight and let them see the genuineness of it, the simplicity of it, the genuineness of it. Don't dialogue with them philosophically about this religion that you have. I said, there are a lot of religions around, and they all dialogue philosophically. Give them the truth. Give them the power of it. Give them faith. Give them what Jesus will do for them. And don't hide the cost that it'll cost them. You know, give them the full message. He came back to me and said, I'm in a new place, God's moving, people are impacted. And I really believe that a lot of times we make the mistake of doing that. God's plan is a torture to the flesh, oftentimes. That was Naaman's problem. Dipping seven times in Jordan, aha. His pride was keeping him from dipping in Jordan. God's way is through faith and obedience. It really doesn't matter. He could have stood on his head for 10 minutes. It doesn't matter. God is saying, act out this scene, and I will do a miracle for you. That's what he's really saying. It's not, go dip in Jordan, the water has medicinal value, and it will cure leprosy. That's not it. It's, act out this type, and I will work a miracle for you. Laying on of hands is a type. Act out this type, and I will do a miracle for you. Exercise faith in God. And walk in it. Act out that type, and God will do a miracle for you. Do you know the church today is full of carnal battle plans? Do you know they won't outproduce God? God can come up with the simplest battle plan, like marching around Jericho, have those walls down in 7 days, and they're still chopping on trees, getting ready for a big siege. You're not going to outproduce God. He can get a lot done in a hurry. Now, in this move, I know, in the natural, things just are blocked. They're blocked in a lot of ways. Now, God's moving, and more people are experiencing it. I just talked to somebody yesterday who is into the heavenlies. And this person has been in the pit. And they finally got a connection. And the person said to me, he said, "Wow, this is really something." He said, "My wife's been experiencing this for 9 months, and I'll just have to say, she just hasn't told me hardly anything." I says, you know, and he's just, and then he says to me, he says, "What are the guidelines?" And I said, "When you're crashing the guidelines, brother, you got a connection. You got a connection." And that doesn't mean crashing. That just means you're affected. You're really under the power of a connection now. And now you need to go back and listen to those sermons the pastor's been preaching. And I'm excited because this person's been in the pit and now they're in the glory. God has decided to pour out his love on them, and he had quite a testimony. But I had to counsel him periodically during the pit hours. And what could I say? You know, what can I really say? I gave him the most profound message you've ever heard. Believe God, it's bound to end. God is in heaven. He sees you. Trust him and go on. That's the only thing I could say. Now, I spent about an hour saying it, but that's all I said. Did I tell him anything he didn't know? No. See, I know that. What did I do? An encouraging pep talk. And it lasted for about 5 minutes until the demon hit again as he walked out of the room. Now, these are strong battles. I mean, here's a strong man weeping in a counseling session. I don't know if I can go on another day. I mean, these are excruciatingly high pressures. And all I could say is, well, God knows where you're at. And he knows you're open. He knows you're available. You're in the pit. I think you're in God's will. I hate to say it, but I think you're in God's will. God is allowing this. It's doing something in your life. Look at the positive. Overcome. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, what's it say? Count it all joy. I know. It's always good to read that. That verse sounds so good until you get into a fiery trial. Then it's count it all joy. Whew. I do not relate. Now, all I can say is this brother has rocketed into glory. I mean, in fact, even as we were talking, he said, just talking about it, he says, starting to go. I said, go. Don't come back. You're on a roll. Now, in chapter 6, God works through man. He works through man's faith. He works through man's obedience. In fact, if man won't do anything, God is shut down from working. This is a deep revelation that you need to apprehend. God won't move unless you are responding to his will in obedience. His will is brought about by our walking out and living out by faith the promises of God. A lot of Christians are waiting for God to do it. He's not going to do it. He's waiting for you to take his power and do it. And when you do, you'll do it. See, it's not going to get done without putting us way out on the water. If you think God's just going to come down while you sit in the boat in a comfort zone, it's not going to get done. So many Christians love the comfort zone. I want you to know that oftentimes the bulk of your Christian life will be lived outside of the comfort zone. That's the truth. Just look at Bible characters. Look at all the Bible characters. They had their times of blessing, believe me. But they had their times where they were not in the comfort zone. They were in a trial. They were without the glories. They were struggling, and they were having to exercise faith and hold on to what they knew to be true. God works through men. I used to lead noon chapel. Leading noon chapel to me was a glorious time because I knew God would always move if we moved. See, I didn't just wait for something to happen. I went in and manipulated who I knew could move in the Spirit. It's like, get the quarterback the ball, the mic. And God will move as we move. And as that person would step out and reach out by faith and begin to worship, and everybody would put their hearts into it, we would give God something to move through. If we just sit in the pew and wait for God to come, we'd still be there waiting. But instead, we got up and we worshiped. We gave him something to work with by faith, and God really moved. Noon chapel didn't end till 3, a lot of days. And it was only because people would move. That's all there is. Now, we can't just move in some bizarre, weird way. That isn't going to get anything. That might get a demon. But we know what God will do, and we know how to worship. We know how to give him something to go with, and so that's what we need. We need to get up out of our pew, shake a leg, the demon's off, you know, and worship and put your heart into it, and God will move in your life. He will. The guy that's sitting in the pew who's feeling out of it is going to stay out of it until he gets up and moves into it. It's by faith. It's just an act of faith. Do it as an act of faith and just open up your heart. Just give God something to work through. Get your lungs pumping, your voice singing, your hands clapping. I mean, just enter in. How many times the pastor said he's come to service feeling miserable, not like he could even dance a step, but by sheer willpower, he knew God will honor it. He went out, and then he says, I'm feeling wonderful. Take a lesson. See, take a lesson from somebody that's probably feeling worse than you are, and yet is receiving, because he's not willing to go without. God can use anything to accomplish anything. God doesn't want man to outthink him. God wants to keep us dependent on him. God doesn't want us to put him in a rut. You know that man is always in a rut. Man is always in a rut. Man will figure out how to do it, and that's the way it'll be from now till the rapture. God doesn't want us to do that. God doesn't want us to go by our ways and systems. God wants to keep things new, different, dependent on him. It really doesn't matter what it is. If we all just came to church and laid on the floor and groaned, and if God came down, brother, I'd be under there groaning. I mean, it doesn't matter to me as long as God moves. Now, I'm not saying we should do that. I'm just saying, you know, whatever God will use, I want the Lord. I want his presence. Every strategy is different in this book. So we need a lot of different strategies. It's not just go to Don Tuggle and yell at the devil, although that may be productive and do wonderful things. There's a lot of other things that have to be done. Do you know every revival is different? Every revival is different. I've read about revivals. It's really interesting to read about revivals. And some of the strangest things that have happened in revivals. I mean strange. Do you know in one revival, in the Holiness Revival in the 1800s, the Spirit of God used to come upon people and women wore their hair in buns and their heads would snap and the hair would shoot out of the bun and crack like a whip. And loud cracks all across the church. Now, what do you think visitors thought of that? What do you think the newspapers wrote of that? That's the truth. You could get, there's not a neck strong enough to do that in the natural. You couldn't get a woman to do that. She didn't even knock the bun off. She could wiggle for a long time. God would come upon him. I'm reading this other book now. And in this revival, everybody's falling down all the time. I mean, they're just all the time. I mean, 200 people, wham, you know, they look like cordwood. And, you know, constantly. And why that? You know, why that? We've had a few times in our assembly where people have gone down under the power of God. But it hasn't really been, not near as much as Keith Gunn's church. He said the power of God came on a group of men out in front of the church. They all went down a dog pile and couldn't move for some time. He said, it looked strange out in front of the church on the lawn. We haven't had that kind of thing happen as much as they have. And in this one revival I've been reading about, it just happens all the time in just every service. I mean, just people are crashing. And sinners would come into the church, and people to do harm to the service, even armed, and they'd go down. They'd go down, they wouldn't move. And they'd be crying uncle on the floor. And then another part of it was visions. About 9 out of 10 people were having a vision. And they'd fall on the floor, and if they were sinners, they'd have a vision of hell. And that had a real impact on them. And Christians were falling on the floor, and they're having visions of the Lord. Why that? Why everybody having visions all of a sudden? I don't know. And you can't produce it. You can't work it up. You can't do anything. You have to go with what God's doing. And the interesting thing about this revival, it had tons of people constantly speaking negative about it, saying it wasn't of God, saying that they're making it up, saying all these negative things. Every strategy is different. Every revival is different. The glory goes to the Lord. The walls are going to fall down flat, according to verse 5. They are? Yeah, just remember the Jordan River. Anything can happen, friend. The Jordan River can roll back. Anything can happen. The great shout, one commentator translates it, a joyful noise. I think it's going to be a victory shout. A victory shout. Now, this was said to Joshua. The Lord said unto Joshua, I do not know that Joshua told the army what the plan was. He may have. He may have. He may not have. And they may be out there just marching, wondering, what are we doing out here? When are we going to attack? It doesn't really matter, but you can apply it both ways. In the first one, if he told them, they have to follow the leading of their pastor and just follow it, believing that God is leading. If God is leading, he's leading. If he's led in the past, he's still leading. If he doesn't tell them, then they just have to do it blindly by faith. And when he says, shout, shout, and where we go from there, who knows? Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. He said unto the people, pass on and compass the city. Let him that is armed pass on before the Ark. Came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets, passed on before the Lord. They blew with the trumpets. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. The rear ward came after the Ark, the priests going on and blowing. Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of their mouth, follow the guidelines, until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. Well, why that? Because that's what was important. First of all, it does have typological meaning. But second of all, it doesn't matter anything. The point is, it's instructions given, and you need to follow it to be in unity and harmony. Does it really matter if it's this or that? See, does it really matter? I mean, the walls are going to fall down. We're going to have the victory. We're going to get the land of Canaan. I mean, does it really matter if you can't utter a peep or you can? I mean, aren't you willing to do a few of these little things? Well, I don't know if it's that important. Friend, if it's stated, it's important. If we've taken the time to state it, it's important. Details. Over control. There's a lot of things people want to say about these things. The Ark of the Lord... I've heard this argument. Oh, what is this anyway? The Soviet Union? Control of information? I mean, don't read the newspapers. Don't watch the television. Friend, I know people that have watched that stuff, and you know what happens? Now, I have watched a number of those broadcasts. And the reason I've done it is because I'm talking to these people that have left the church all the time, and I want to know where their heads are at, and I probably don't need to watch it. And maybe it's had an effect on me, but I have permission to, and you don't. So anyway, but I have had to deal with people that have read all that stuff and watched it. And, the first thing that happens is, sows doubt in their minds. See, doubt. And when the doubt gets in, they begin to doubt. I just talked to a sister yesterday. She spent a whole, a length of time with a brother. She didn't actually know this brother was negative. But then as the conversation continued and all this, and it came out, and he's super negative, had all this negative stuff, and she said that it had a real impact on me. It took me about 3 days to come out of it. And I said, well, let me tell you what happened. Seeds of doubt hit you really hard. And that caused you to step back and evaluate everything. And then you're in confusion. And you've got all this confusion in your mind. And so you're evaluating it. It really puts you in a place where it's tough to evaluate. I mean, you're already in a lot of doubt. And then you're having to evaluate certain things. And then you've got all these things they put in your mind. And you can't refute them. Because they're allegations about people and the pastor and this and that. And, what are you going to do? Go and ask them if it's true? I mean, you're probably not going to do that. And so you're stuck with a bunch of negative, and there's nothing to counteract it, and you're in trouble. See, you're in trouble. These things are important. And one brother testified, after going over to Saburn's, that he came under a ferocious demonic attack, and it was super powerful. And he was just shaking under the power of it. And he gave about a 20-minute testimony on the power of these things and said not to listen to that stuff. And yet they want to accuse us of being over here in the Soviet Union, control of information. Not control of information. You have a free will. You have a free will. We don't put you out of the church if you do that kind of stuff. But all we're saying is that many other people have come under demonic attack. I know a sister that went down to Olympia and heard a sermon against the move from Dave Floyd. This sister did not have any connections, but was not having any problem in the church. She said, I wasn't having any problem. I didn't have any connections. I really was kind of oblivious to the whole thing. I knew there were people hugging and different things in the church, but I never paid any attention to it. I came back from that sermon, and everything bothered me. Everything. She said, interestingly enough, one real interesting thing was is that every time we sang a song that didn't have the name Jesus in it, I was really bothered by that. And I thought, what's that have to do with this move? Notice what bothered her. Songs that didn't have the name of Jesus. They sing the same songs in Olympia. They sing the same choruses we sing. Because they're from here. But now all of a sudden all kinds of things started bothering her. And she noticed everybody that was expressing any physical affection. It's like she just noticed it and it bothered. She couldn't enter into the service. It didn't feel the presence of the Lord. And I made the following brilliant observation. I said, Sister, you're under demonic attack. You were fine, feeling the presence of the Lord. You went out there and you came under these demons that they're under. And now doubt has hit you hard. And now you're glued into all these things. And now you're having such a mind battle, you can't feel the presence of the Lord anymore. That's the problem. And her boyfriend said, yeah, and even the songs about Jesus, does that even make any sense? We sing lots of songs that don't have the name of Jesus. What's wrong with those songs? So the devil's even manifesting in absurd things. And so they prayed about it, and he prayed for her, and in a couple of weeks she got through it. But see, the point is there was a demonic attack that came from that situation. Verse 10 has a detail that's important. If we never understand, we still need to follow it. Verse 11, the ark of the Lord can pass the city, going about at once. They came into the camp and lodged in the camp. They went out and did it, and nothing happened. That's like coming back to the counselor. Well, I've been doing everything you've been saying, and nothing is happening. My mate hasn't changed an inch. Friend, oh, for the faith of Noah. Keep doing it. Don't you know there are demons here that are blocking? It's going to take some time before those things are broken. It takes time to establish new habit patterns for a person to respond to certain things. I mean, they're used to the other. I mean, they can hardly believe you're for real if you're really changed. They're probably eyeing you, wondering if you really are changed. One brother told me, he says, I can hardly believe it. My wife hasn't manifested in a week. Well, I had begged her not to manifest anymore, pleaded with her, told her that it was creating an enormous problem. And I couldn't even promise her that her marriage would stay if she kept manifesting. I said, hey, I can counsel the guy, but I didn't know if he can handle it forever. A year and a half is a long time. So she cut it all off for a week, and he could hardly believe it. He's going, I don't know what to think. And I go, well, start thinking good things. You know, start thinking positive, faith. But it's kind of like he was coming up out of his bunker to see if the coast was clear. And I said to her, I said, don't look for results after a week. He's barely out of his bunker. You know, his heart is not open to you right now. He's been under a demonic attack for a year and a half. Give him a month of sweetness, and he'll come out, he'll open up, he'll manifest love, things will change. Some people want to give it a whirl and see if it works for a week. And if it doesn't work in a week, forget it. That's not the way to apply the principles of God.